You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians 5, and welcome all of our campuses as we're all connecting together. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 is where we're going to be. And before we get there, last week was an outstanding, amazing, historic week in the life of our church. As we culminated Mission 1-8, as we celebrated that God has done so many things, almost 4,000 new givers being a part of generosity and what God's doing, to see 75 million plus coming in for impact for us to do great things. But here's a picture I want you to see that I think just is a real statement of our church, of all of our campuses in prayer. I love that picture of the Loop and Siena and downtown and Cyprus, all on our knees throughout our city in prayer, asking God to do great things. I think that's a statement of the humility that we want to have as a congregation. It's not us with our arms up cheering, look how good we did. It's us on our face saying, Lord, we need more of you, and we need you to do even more things in our lives. So Siena and Cyprus and downtown and the Loop, let's continue to pray and let God do his work in some great ways. We're going into a series, or continuing a series called Learning to Walk, that we're learning to walk out our faith. If you look in Ephesians 5, you should have some circles in your Bible, and if you haven't circled these, go ahead and do it as I say it. In verse 2, you get the word walk, that you need to circle the word walk there in verse 2. In verse 8, there's another statement that we are to walk as children of light. The first, in verse 2, we're to walk in love, and then now in verse 8, we're to walk as children of light. And now in verse 15, we're going to get that we need to walk again, that we'll pay careful attention in knowing how to walk. So we're learning how to walk. The beginning of Ephesians was sitting in the blessings of God, sitting in the resources of God, that he's given us so many things. The middle of Ephesians is walking out our faith, and the end of Ephesians is going to be standing firm in our faith. So we're going to sit, we're going to walk, and we're going to stand is what's going to happen in Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 21, we're going to get four keys to a life worth living. Four keys to a life worth living. So I hope that you'll have your listening guide and you'll take some good notes. We're going to repeat these statements together. I want you to have these four statements that throughout the rest of this week, that every morning you'd pull this out and you would repeat these four statements, maybe at lunch as well, maybe when you go to bed as well. These four statements to get in our minds and in our hearts. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17 is where we're going to start. Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17. Pay careful attention to how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand, underline the word understand, understand what the Lord's will is. See, when he's talking about this walking, here's what he means. When he's talking about in the beginning, when he says, pay careful attention to then how you walk. This is what it means. In the Greek, it means, careful attention means with precision and accuracy. That's what it means in the Greek. With precision and accuracy. If you were to take it and you were to look at this in the Latin, it would be circumspectively, that you're looking around. So be careful attention, give careful attention with precision and accuracy with how you walk. So I ask you this question, are we walking our lives out with precision and accuracy? Are we looking around and really taking an assessment of how we're living out our lives? Or are we walking haphazardly? Are we walking with whatever comes at us? Paul is saying to live life to the fullest, to have a life worth living, if you will, it's to walk with precision and with accuracy. It's to look circumspectively all around where you're going. And now let's step this out. He's going to show us four keys to living a life worth living. And these four keys begin with the overarching umbrella of saying there's precision, there's accuracy. If your life is not intentional, your life is not all it should be. And many of us are very unintentional with our lives. We just do whatever comes up for that moment in that time. But to live with precision and accuracy is to live differently. Our first statement is this: I want to make the most of my moment. I want to make the most of my moment. That's where he's saying in verse 15. Then learn how to walk, not as unwise people, but as wise. Verse 16, making the most of the time because the days are evil. I want you to say that phrase with me three times. You ready? Here we go. I want to make the most of my moment. I want to make the most of my moment. I want to make the most of my moment. James tells us our life is a breath. It is a vapor. It is walking out on a cold day and breathing out. It comes out and it goes away. Our life is a moment. How many times have we heard, boy, it goes by fast. Boy, these years seem to fly by. The other day I wrote down, I was signing something. I wrote down the date. I wrote 1999. I was 16 years off. But don't you do that? And it seems like, well, man, that just, wow. Seems like it's gone by so fast, and if you're young, it goes by faster. I heard my grandfather once said, life is like a roll of toilet paper. It goes faster at the end, is what he said. Make the most of your moment. Make the most of your moment. You have a moment. I have a moment. Let's make the most of it. William Law said this. He said, where did we come up with this concept of spare time anyway? Is there any time for which we are not accountable to God? Is there any time during which God does not care what we are doing? No Christian ever has spare time. You may have spare time from labor or necessity. You may stop working and refresh yourself, but no Christian has ever had time off of living like a Christian. We have a moment in which to live to God, and I submit that many of us were wasting our moment. Make the most of your moment. Redeem the opportunity is the way that it speaks in other versions of the Bible, that we redeem the time, we buy it back, we redeem the opportunity. Do you know what the word opportunity means in Latin? It means this, toward the port, opportunity, toward the port. When you make an opportunity, when you take an opportunity, you're directed toward the port. You know the goal, you know where you're going, you know where your ship is headed. And when you don't know where your port is, no wind will do. You'll just be blown around. So make the most of your moment. Go toward the port. Let me give you a couple ways to do this. An overarching first is this. Choose who to be, not what to do. Choose who to be, not what to do. If you're type A like I am, you make to-do lists all the time. You write down to-do lists. You write down things you've already done so you can feel the joy of checking it off, having already done it. But the goal is not to do, the goal is to be. That's the goal. So we've got to choose who to be. Be a great wife, be a great mom, be a great husband, be a great father, be a great employee, employer, businessman, athlete, whatever it is, intelligent professor, reader, whatever you want to do. Choose who you want to be, and that will give you your to-do list. And many of our to-bes are not connected with our to-dos. So we're going to end up at the end of our lives being tremendous errand runners. To be is higher. And then the to do feeds the to be. And so I want to be a good pastor. So on my to do list is preparation for a message and prayer for our church. You see the difference? It's not just I'm going to do these things. I want to be something. I want to make the most of my moment. I want to be this kind of dad. So I'm going to do these kind of things. Choose who you want to be, and you will discover what you are to do. And many of us are doing a lot of stuff, and we're not being anything. Here's three ways you get that right in your life. Number one, know no to know a higher yes. A little play on words. Know, be cognizant of, understand, know, to know a higher yes. Here's how you have to begin in today's busy society. You must begin with no and move to yes. You can no longer begin with yes and move to no. The answer, no. That's the answer. Now let's think about it, plan it out, and see if we can do this, and then go, yes, we can. But if you begin with yes, your schedule gets too big. You have to know no, you have to understand no to say to a higher yes, to have room and margin to say a higher yes. So we've got to say no to the things that are coming. It's far easier to read the newspaper than it is the Bible. But which is the higher yes? Number two, prioritize. Get the important stuff done in the morning. get the important stuff done in the morning. So for me, preparation is every single morning. That's what I do. Tuesday through Thursday is my time of preparation, of getting the message ready, because that's the most important thing that I'm going to do, is to be able to teach the Word of God and to share the Scriptures. None of you are going to go, man, we love our pastor. He is such a good emailer. I mean, it's just, his emails are amazing. No, it's the message going out that's going to be able to affect the most lives. So you prioritize, you put things in the morning, you get your most important things done in the morning. Psalm 5:3, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I plead my case for you, to you, and I watch expectantly. We watch expectantly. Now, let me just say this, especially to those that are raising kids. Two things that you need to prioritize. One's for all of us. Let me start with that. All of us need to prioritize, and I don't say this self-servingly. Please trust me. Prioritize church. Prioritize church, Bible study, and the things of God. Here's what's happening in our culture. Church is something we do when we don't have anything else to do. Well, the kids got a baseball game, so we're not going to go to church. Well, we got invited to the lake, so we're not going to go to church. Oh, we're traveling that day, we're not going to go to church. Well, you know what? I was up late that night, not going to go to church. Church is just something we do when we don't have anything else to do. Let me tell you, especially if you're raising kids, if you'll make a priority out of worshiping and understanding the Word of God and Bible study and being a part, you will grow spiritually and your family will be unified. It'll be an amazing thing. God will do that. So all of us make a priority of church. Now, on Time Change Sunday, on a rainy morning like it is today, hey, look, as the pastor, I was thinking about just coming to the 5 o'clock, okay? I mean, I understand. It's tough. I get it. I understand. But when we get here, we're always blessed, and God always does something, so make a priority. But the culture will tell you, you do church when you don't have anything better to do. Boy, I sure don't want to worship the Lord like that, neither do you. I want God's attention on me when he doesn't have anything better to do. Not that he would do that, but you get what I'm saying. Number two, and particularly if you have kids at home, make a priority of meals. Make a priority of meals. Here's the deal. Andy said it, Stanley says it like this, and this is good for a lot of things. Culture eats vision. Culture eats vision. So have you ever been at the workplace and somebody throws out a new idea and it never flies? Why? Because the culture of the workplace is eating the vision of the new idea. Culture eats vision. If we do not look out in raising our kids, here's what will happen. The culture of the world, I'm not talking about bad movies and cuss words and stuff. I'm just talking about the busyness of culture. If we don't really take in that, here's what will happen in our lives. The culture will eat the vision that we have of having a tight family. And here's what will happen. You'll go to church when you don't have anything else to do, and you'll spend most of your time of dinners will be in the car going through a drive-thru. That's what will happen. And you'll want to be a family that is unified, but your to-do will never happen. And let me just scare you to death as parents. If your kids are never home, why are they ever going to want to come home? If your kids are never home, when they raise and they go out, why are they going to ever want to come home? They don't understand home. You want them to long for time with family, not say, oh, I guess home is just shuttling in a car different places, because then they'll get their own car and they'll just shuttle to their places. Do you want to be that kind of family? Then you got to do these kind of things, and you got to prioritize who you want to be, and the culture will eat your lunch, dinner, and breakfast, and mine as well, if we do not have our vision that is higher than the culture. We will spend our life through drive-thrus and we'll never have time for anything that's really important, only the things that are urgent. Number three, manage your energy, not just your time. Manage your energy, not just your time. You can have a 30-minute meeting with somebody that will wipe you out for the day. You can have a presentation that you've been looking forward to. It only took 45 minutes, but that presentation, that was your week. There's a difference in time management and energy management. I'm going to speak to you for about 30 minutes, but I submit to you that this 30 minutes is different than another 30 minutes. Manage your energy, not just your time, and we're worn out. And so because we're worn out, we are not making the most of our moment because we don't have the energy to make most of our moment. Who's got time to share with somebody? Who's got time to love on somebody? Who's got time to volunteer? We're worn out. Everybody, let's just go to sleep. And what has happened is we have said yes more than we have said no. We have prioritized nothing and ended up with culture eating vision. And now we do not have enough energy, so we're just managing our time and not our energy. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29 says, "To this end I labor and struggle with all of His energy that works so powerfully within me." So the first thing is this, is we're going to live a life worth living. We've got to make the most of our moment. The second thing is this, that I want to understand the Lord's will. I want to understand the Lord's will. It's in verse 17. Look at it. "So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." I want to understand the Lord's will. Say that with me three times. You ready? I want to understand the Lord's will. I want to understand the Lord's will. I want to understand the Lord's will. Now let me say this. It doesn't say discover the Lord's will. It doesn't say find the Lord's will. I'm all for finding God's will. I wrote a book called Finding God's Will. That's a part of the scripture. It's a good thing. It says understand. What he is saying is, yes, discovering God's will, finding God's will is a spiritual journey, no question. But understanding God's will is a mental exercise. I want you to understand God's will. Now, let me help us understand God's will with these three things. Number one, to understand God's will, you welcome His love in you and through you. Bottom baseline, foundation of God's will, is that His love, He loves us, and we welcome that. To understand God's will, you got to understand it begins with His love. His love comes in you, His love comes through you. That's the foundation. You a fireman, or you a plumber, or you a businessman, or you a teacher, doesn't matter. That's the to-do. The B is you are loved by God and showing love of God. That's how you make the most of your moment. So first, we got to understand God's will. He loves us, and He wants us to love others with Him coming through us. Number two, that earthly trials will be used for eternal purposes. Earthly trials will be used for eternal purposes. Romans 8:18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present world not worthy of being compared to the glory that awaits." God is going to use these earthly struggles for eternal purposes. Do you understand that? We've got to understand mentally when things come against us, God's going to use this. God's going to use this for eternal purposes. How do I feel? I think it stinks. But what do I know? Mentally, I understand the Lord's will. Third and finally, there are things we have to understand, though things you'll never understand, but somehow they connect. Why does so-and-so get sick? Why did this tragedy happen? Why did this take place? Why are we in the predicament we're in? We'll never understand it, but it is God who is going to connect all these things. Deuteronomy 29:29, great verse to put in your mind. Deuteronomy 29:29, "The hidden things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow the words of the law." So hidden things belong to God, and they will forever, and we'll never understand some things. But if you're going to understand God's will, you got to understand there's some things you're never going to understand. Do you understand? But somehow they connect. There's a great movie coming out. It's going to be released March 19th or March 20th. And you need to go see this. I'm going to tell you more about it in future weeks as well. You need to go see it. I've already seen it. It's called Do You Believe? It's an amazing movie. And it's this story of all these lives of how God is working. It's a Christian movie. It's going to be at the movie theaters. It's going to be amazing. You should go. Amazing stuff. So it's all these lives, and then you see at the end, I won't spoil the end, but at the end you see how God's connecting all these dots. You go, now I understand. That's what it's like in the sense when we are going to look back on this life, we're going to see and go, now I understand. I understand. So the first two key ingredients of living a life worth living is this. Number one, to make the most of our moment. Number two, that we would understand what the Lord's will is and that somehow these things all connect. That movie, Do You Believe, does a great job with that. Now I want you to look in verse chapter 5, verse 18. You ready? And we're going to speak, when we get to this, some of you are going to get a little nervous. So we're going to speak historically and then we're going to speak contextually. Here we go. "And do not get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit." Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's our statement. I want God to control my life. I want God to control my life. The historical context of this is in Ephesus, which is the city in which Ephesians is being written. They have many false gods, and one of those false gods is Bacchus, B-A-C-C-H-U-S, Bacchus. And Bacchus is the god of wine. And the ways that they would worship this god, Bacchus, they would worship him by getting drunk and participating in sexual immorality. And that would be how you would hear from God, that you would worship through being drunk, and you would hear from Bacchus through your drunkenness. So Paul is saying, no, we're going to put this, and we're going to connect this, and we're going to put the opposite here with God. We don't want wine and the drunkenness to control our lives. We want God to control our lives. Say that phrase with me. Ready? Three times. I want God to control my life. I want God to control my life. I want God to control my life. Now, in this, he is making, in this historical connotation, we've got to see this as he's writing it to Ephesians. Bacchus is not in control of your life. God is to be in control of your life. The Holy Spirit is who speaks to you and guides you. Now, when we hear this, I mean, I hope you think, this is crazy land. You think you're going to get drunk and like God's going to speak to you through that? You say, no, this leads to reckless actions. You've heard this sentence. You know, I had this friend and he went out drinking. Does that sentence ever end well? Does it ever end well? I had this friend, he went out drinking. And I'll tell you what, his boss was so happy that he was out drinking at lunch. It was awesome. He got a raise. Doesn't happen. It always ends bad. And so he's saying here, I don't want you to go to reckless actions. I want you to be controlled by God. I want God to lead your life, the Holy Spirit to lead your life. Now let's speak contextually here for just a second. He is saying that we would be filled with the Spirit. Now let me define that for you, and then we'll get to the contextual part. Defining filled with the Spirit. Here's what this means here. This verb, a few things about it, they're all in your listening guide, is to be, it's plural, so it means for all of us. It's present tense, so it means now. And it's passive, meaning that God is doing it. Does that make sense? That's how the verb conjugates. It's plural, everybody, not just super saints. It's present tense, let's go for it now. Let the Spirit fill us now. And it's also ongoing and passive. That God's doing this. Number two, filled means to be controlled by. Filled means to be controlled by. Now, if we have a Holy Spirit that leaks and leaves, we've got a theological problem, don't we? If we have a Holy Spirit that leaks and leaves, if you can have the Holy Spirit one day and not have the Holy Spirit, you got a problem. So here's what filled with the Holy Spirit means. It means controlled by. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, in him, that's Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in Jesus, when you believed, you were sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. And he is the down payment of our inheritance, that's in the future, for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit seals us. So I don't want you to hear filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit leaks and he leaves. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says that every person that comes to Christ is baptized at salvation in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you as a believer in Christ. He doesn't leak, he doesn't leave, but there are times that he is not in control. Do you see the difference? So if you think filled by means he's leaking and you're like, oh, no, 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 fill me back. Whoop, and Jesus goes up and Jesus goes down, and Jesus goes up and Jesus goes down. Your proximity to God never changes as a believer in Christ, but your intimacy with God can change. Your proximity never changes. You have as much Holy Spirit as you're ever going to get. But the control of the Holy Spirit in your life can be less or more. Let's look at John 14, verse 15 through 18, because I really want you to get this, because this is an important thing that people really miss a lot of times. John 14, verse 15 through 18. Here's what it says. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. To be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. So did you see that? We have other verses that says, I will never leave you or forsake you in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The Holy Spirit, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside the believer. That's what makes you a believer. I mean, your faith makes you a believer, but what makes you blood-bought Christian is that Jesus lives inside of you through the Holy Spirit, and he's never going to leave you or never going to forsake you. So you got to know that this is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. The third and finally on this verb, this is not the same verb that is used in the book of Acts for being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a different verb. There was miraculous things going on in the book of Acts that do not some of them do continue for sure. I understand that. But there's miraculous things of showing that this gospel is true. This new church is true. And then there's things as it goes further, God's not doing those same things all the time. So you got a different verb from Acts. So here's where we get off. Oh, I'm empty with the Holy Spirit. I need to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. And then it's going to be shown in this fireworks. That's not what this verse is saying. It's saying that the Spirit's control in your life. He wants you to say, be in control of my life. And he wants to guide you and move you forward in those ways. You see the difference? It's for everybody. It's plural. It's present tense right now. It doesn't go up and down. It is passive. God does this. So if you're a believer in Jesus, you place your faith and belief in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and from John chapter 14, the words of Jesus, he never leaves you. He doesn't leak or leave, but we do have choices of the amount of control we give him, and we've all experienced that. I've had God speak to my heart. I'm like, I don't want to do that. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. That's what it's talking about. I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's ask about this issue contextually about drinking. Because drinking has a contextual aspect of it. I talked to a friend in Ireland that's a missionary, and like people that drinking there is like no big deal. So it's a little different maybe in our context to a different context. So let's look at this and understand this a little bit. Let me give you a kind of a funny thing on this as well. A man was driving by, and he was driving his car, and the police pulled him over, and they noticed in the back of his car he had three machetes in the back of his car. The police pulled him over and said, sir, what are the machetes doing in the back of your car? And he said, well, I'm a juggler. He said, well, then you need to get out of your car and you need to prove it. So now this man is juggling three machetes on the side of the road. Another man drives by and says to his wife, man, I am so glad I quit drinking. Look at the test they got to do now. It can be dangerous to juggle machetes intoxicated, can it not? So let's ask some questions about this, and let's try to get a framework about this. Number one, let's ask this question. Does drinking hurt my witness for Christ? Will others stumble? Does drinking hurt my witness for Christ? Will others stumble? Romans chapter 14, verse 21 says, it's a noble thing not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything that makes your brother stumble. If you're going to cause other people to stumble and you're going to confuse people, you need to really assess this and think about this. Now, I know that you could throw it in and say, okay, this is a Baptist church. This is how it's going to go. Here he's about to get red-faced and pound his fist. I just want you to know I've done it all. I've been drunk as a teenager. Unfortunately, I was one of the partiers in high school. I've socially drank. I don't drink. I've done it all. And so these are questions you have to ask. Does it hurt my witness for Christ? Is this a place where I could look different and I look like everybody else? Am I causing other people to stumble? Number two, does it hurt my walk with Christ? Am I self-medicating is a great question to ask. Does it hurt my walk with Christ? In this, we have had an interesting shift in our culture. There's a wine that's now been produced, and the label has this on it. It's no longer called wine. It's called mommy juice. Because what has happened is so many women have gone forward into wine drinking, basically grew up watching shows like Sex and the City, and it's like, okay, beautiful women with beautiful wine glasses talking about deep things. I've never even seen the show, but that's what I hear. That's a lot of it going on. So that's the deal. So everybody gets together because you feel a little bit prettier. I mean, we got to be honest. Guys feel tougher with a beer, and women feel prettier with a glass of wine. That's what happens in a lot of ways. Let me just give you statistics. This is off CNN. This isn't like, you know, BaptistWorld.com. This is CNN. Although men have historically been heavier drinkers than women, there's plenty of evidence to suggest that the gender gap is shrinking fast. According to the Center of Disease and Control Prevention, more American women are drinking more heavily than ever before. One in eight women binge drink, which is considered four drinks or more in one sitting, about three times a month. A study in October of 2013 in the Journal of Alcoholism, a clinical experimental research found, now hear this surprised me, that college-age women are drinking far more than their male counterparts. So it's not Animal House. College-age women are drinking far more than their male counterparts. Confirming a January 2013 study of college students in Spain found that female students are more likely to binge drink than male students. The Highway Traffic Association says that from 1998 until 2007, 30% increase in women drunk driving. And according to the Center of Disease Control, listen to this. This was the surprising part. White, college-educated women ages 18 to 24 with $75,000 or more in household income are more likely to binge drink than women of any other race, age, or socioeconomic class. Now, that's an interesting statistic, isn't it? So what's happened, though, is the pressures of parenting and all these things, it's caused the ladies to say, you know what, I just need something to take the edge off. And I just want to ask you a question. Ladies and men, are you self-medicating? Is there something you're supposed to be going to Jesus for that you're going to the bottle for? Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler. Whoever staggers because of them is not wise. Number 3, is it a good use of my time and money? Is it a good use of my time and money? So we have to ask those questions and to say, okay, is this a great use, a good use of my time and money? I tell you, one reason I don't drink is because I'm a cheapskate. It costs a lot of money to do this. And I say that in jest, but at the same time, we've been given resources of God. Is it a good thing? Now, I did more of this in a message on John chapter 2. I put the message link for you in your listening guide if you'd like to get more information about that. I've talked more about it in my book, I Am Changes Who I Am. I have an appendix called Thoughts on Drinking. If you'd like to get more of that, you can grab this book. But those are just some questions. I'm not preaching red-faced. I'm not trying to, you know, do something crazy with it. I'm just saying, where are you? What are these questions? How do you answer these questions? Be careful. Let me say to students, though, this. Let me give you 3 things that will help your life. And they're just good advice. They're not even Bible-versed. Here's what they are. Number 1, students, never do drugs. Never do drugs. Number 2, wait till you are married before you have sex. Wait till you're married before you have sex. Number 3, wait until you're 21 to decide what you're going to do with drinking. I'm not saying you should start drinking at 21, your birthday. I'm just saying wait till you're 21 to make that decision. If you do those 3 things, students, here's what will happen. I just saved you a ton of trouble. A ton of trouble. Can I get an applause for the adults if you agree with me? Okay. Your grades will be better, your athletics will be stronger, your involvements will be better, your quality of friends will rise up, everything will happen. Don't ever do drugs, ever, 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 ever. Even if you go to Colorado and they're legal, don't do them. Wait till you're married to have sex and wait till you're 21 to choose about drinking. And those 3 things, whether you're an atheist or the strongest Christian, will help you tremendously, help you tremendously. Number 4 of our things of keys to a life worth living is this. I want my life to thankfully sing. Now here's, let's read the scripture first. Let me give you the context. Verse 19, right after being controlled by God, here it is, verse 19. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music to the Lord in your heart. So all that's about singing. How are we going to speak? We're going to sing. Verse 20, give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. I want my life to thankfully sing. Have you noticed all through Ephesians 5, he's had living and speaking connected? He said, if you're not living right, you're not going to be speaking right. So I want you to get rid of anger and slander and malice in chapter 4. I want you to speak kind words in chapter 4. I want you to sing. Our lives, if you will, are to be a musical. Oh, my wife, do I love you? Yes, I love you. I love you too, my husband. Oh, I love you. Musicals are, yeah, right? That's what they are. It's fun. It's hard to go to a down musical. That's why Mary Poppins is a classic, right? That's why all the Frozen is stuck in our minds. It's why all these things. It's a musical. And so he's saying, I want you literally to sing to one another. A life worth living is not a scowled face debater. If you're a tough guy that doesn't put up with anything, no one wants to marry you. Nobody. No, that woman doesn't want that. If you're a no business kind of lady and you got a little sass in you, it is not pretty. It's not. No one thinks a sassy woman is beautiful. Like a ring in a pig's snout is a woman who lacks discretion. So he says, let's sing to one another in thankfulness. Now, do I mean you need to really sing? No. But that we should speak psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and bless one another. Now, if you want to make your marriage great and have a little fun later on, go home and in the kitchen start singing to your wife. She'll know your voice is terrible, but at some point she'll go, come on. Quit singing about how beautiful I am. Quit it. So let's say that phrase together. You ready? I want my life to thankfully sing. Again, I want my life to thankfully sing. Have you seen four key ingredients of a life worth living? I want to make the most of my moment. I want God to control my life. I want to understand the Lord's will. I want my life to thankfully sing. And what will happen with those four things, you'll begin to see that God has got something in your life that is the filling of the Spirit, the controlling of the Spirit. And now you're walking in a way of accuracy and precision and circumspectively. You're not haphazard. You got a vision and you're walking it out. Let me end with this. Julio Franco was a baseball player. He played for the Rangers and the Braves and a whole lot of other people. But he played a long, long time. He became the oldest baseball player at 47 years old to hit a home run. He was the oldest baseball player a week later to steal a base in 97 years. So he's the oldest baseball player to hit a home run, oldest baseball player in 97 years to steal a base. So when he retired, another outfielder accused him of using steroids. This was Franco's response, and it demonstrated the true source of his remarkable life. Here's what he said. Tell that outfielder he's right about steroids. Tell that outfielder he's right. I'm on the best juice there ever is. I'm juiced up every day, and the name of my juice is Jesus. I'm on his power, his wisdom, his understanding. That outfielder is right. But the thing that he didn't mention is what kind of steroids I'm on. Next time you talk to him, you tell him the steroid I'm on is Jesus of Nazareth. That's what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, Jesus the Son. He doesn't leak and leave. He just wants to have the control in your life. And if you've never trusted Jesus in your faith and belief placed on him, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, come and speak to one of us down front about what it means to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not be a good person. It's come to know Christ. And if Jesus is not in control of your life, then come and get that right. If you don't have a church home, get that right. Make it a priority to be a part of the things of God.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.